Let me start over. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in worship. And we're going to continue to worship as we look at the Word. We have two services. Most of you are aware of that. It's always kind of strange to come up, and I hate to say the same thing I said at the first service, but I'll say something similar. First of all, if you've been looking for Pastor Mark and Lynn, you won't find them. They're not here this morning, and that's okay. We have a good substitute, and I was in the first service, I know. I'm John Glupker, one of the elders here at the church, and it's just a pleasure to be here this morning. As I look out at you, I often say I love these people. I really do. And it's just good to be here this morning. I was not here last week. I gave you some background on my brother Jack Glupker, who was speaking this morning last time, so I'm not going to repeat all that. If you want to know more, you can ask me after the service. But Jack, why don't you come, and as I did in the first service, while he's coming, I want to thank you for supporting Debbie and I this last few weeks in the passing of Debbie's father, and about a week ago, the passing of my mother. And it's just a real a blessing to be a part of a church family that loves you and cares for you, and when you say you're praying for us, I know you are, and so I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure my wife Debbie does too. So Jack, come and preach to us, speak to us, and just do it.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19 this morning. We all have them, but it's probably more subconscious than we're aware of. We do it every day, we do it every hour. We don't usually verbalize, but it's very real. It's as natural as breathing. And that's having expectations. Having expectations. We have them about almost everything. We have them about the alarm ringing this morning, our car working, spring weather arriving. Happy spring. This morning I got up a little early because of the drive from Ann Arbor. Got myself ready to go and spent a couple minutes taking care of the dog. Thought I better have a quick bite to eat, so yeah, quick bowl of cereal. Probably take care of me for the morning. There's no milk. I expected there would be milk in the fridge. No milk. Some of us don't verbalize our expectations all that much. For those of you who are like that, it can make it difficult for the people you live with, the people you're around, the people you work with, because they're not sure what you expect. Some of you, on the other hand, you verbalize yours way too often. Two-year-olds and four-year-olds do that, but mature adults shouldn't. You verbalize your expectations too much, people will think that you think the world revolves around you and everybody ought to cooperate. Deep down, that's what all of us want. It's not the way life can be or should be, lest we become more self-centered than we should be. Pastor Mark called me about a month ago and asked if I would come today. He said, I've been working through the book of Luke. He said, you speak on anything you want. He said, or you can continue the series in Luke. I said, man, I'm good with Luke. He said, well, We'll be a couple weeks before Easter. We'll include the triumphal entry, chapters 19. So I went to my file. I said, it'd be great. I'll work in Luke. I didn't tell him that my favorite New Testament book is Luke. In the three churches where we served, I preached through Luke three times. I thought, Luke, that'd be great. That won't take a lot of effort. So I went to my file, and for some reason, all my series stopped at chapter 18. So I called them back. I said, I'm not doing Luke. How do we respond when our expectations go unmet? Throw a temper tantrum? That won't get you milk in the morning if there isn't any there. You can be frustrated. You can get angry. You can feel disappointed. It's normal. It's natural. What happens when our expectations do get met? Well, your car started this morning. Did you stop and consciously say, thank you, Jesus? My car started just as I expected. You probably didn't. What happens when our expectations are exceeded? Well, then sometimes we do stop and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You've been so good. I didn't deserve that. Some of us think we deserve to have our expectations met. Yeah, most people do. You came this morning with expectations. You have expectations about the music this morning. You have expectations about the teaching and the preaching today. You maybe had expectations about how I'm supposed to look. Part of me doesn't care. Part of us, we care about all of that. I learned early on in being a pastor that people had expectations. Didn't always verbalize them, but boy, they got them. Just a few months into a church plant with a total of 25 people in our church, I got a phone call one morning from one of our leaders. Said, did you know that a particular family has decided to leave our church? No, and that is not good news. I didn't move 2,000 miles to plant a church, starting with a core group, expecting to have some people leave within the first couple months. Didn't. Family of four. When you live family of four out of 25 total, that's got my attention. I went to the home, sat down with this family, and found out the reason they were leaving our church is because I didn't visit when the father and the husband was a couple days in the hospital. They expected the pastor to visit. Now they were verbalizing it. Only problem is they didn't understand that when they went in the hospital didn't call me. And by the time I found out he was in the hospital, he'd been released from the hospital. You would have been kind to those people, and you wouldn't have told them their expectations were unrealistic, would you? You wouldn't do that. A few months later, one of our senior citizens called me one day. She said, Pastor, I just want you to know that Tom had a heart attack and he's in intensive care. Tom had his first heart attack in his mid-late 40s. Now in his late 60s, early 70s, he'd had another heart attack, was in intensive care. Went to the hospital. Walked into intensive care. And my dear brother, Tom, looked at me and rolled his eyes and said, oh, Pastor, how did you find out I was here? And then he looked at me and he said, you have better and more important things to do. What happens when we have conflicting expectations? I can tell you what usually happens. It results in conflict. In conflict. And we're living in a world today that is fraught and vulnerable in our culture, in the workplace, in the church, and in the home. It's fraught with conflict potential because of this virus. And as I talk to pastors, they are beside themselves. I've had a number of them say to me, you know, if we do this, I have 20 people, 20% of our people won't come to church. If we do this, I have another 20% of people, they won't come to the church. Like, what am I supposed to do? We all want to meet people's expectations. There's a part of us. We want to meet those expectations, and we know we can't. We know we can't. I want to talk to you this morning about expectations because it's a factor that flows through the chapters we're looking at in Luke today. If you're not in chapter 19 yet, it's okay. Go there, and I'm going to pick it up and set some context for you concerning expectations at the end of chapter 18. And you'll see how it flows into the next couple of chapters. Because in chapter 18, verse 31 and following, Jesus tells his followers that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And there he's going to be mocked and beaten and ultimately killed. And that didn't meet their expectations of the Messiah. No. Verse 34 says they didn't understand. Right, they couldn't grasp. They'd been thinking about this for many years. They'd understood and read the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah and what he would do. And this didn't fit. Right after that, in verse 38, Jesus approaches Jericho. There's a man sitting by the roadside begging. It's his only alternative for surviving and living is the generosity of others who feel sorry for him. And when he heard the crowd going by, verse 36, he says, what's going on here? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. No doubt he'd heard of Jesus. And so immediately he begins to call out in a very loud voice, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Think he had any expectations? Maybe a glimmer of hope? Jesus comes by and he says, what do you want? And he unreservedly says, I want my sight. Don't miss verse 39. How would you feel if you were crying out to receive something from God and somebody else came along and said, stop it. Stop it. How dare you? Stop it. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Don't they have any empathy for this man? Don't they care for this man? Stop it. Jesus comes and says, what do you want me to do? And he says, Lord, I want to see. Don't you love things that are simple? There's something about the simplicity of life that is attractive to me. The simplicity of life. Ask a question, get a simple answer. What do you want from me? I learned over the years, just to ask. I call a family with a loved one in the hospital, and I say, what would you like me to do? And some families say, just pray. Some families would say, we'd like you to go and visit. Just tell me. And if I can do it, I will. And if I can't, I'll just have to say I can't. If this man asked me to, I'd have to say, I can't do that. I wish I could, but I can't. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Receive your sight. There's this conflicting appearances here. On the one hand, they have expectations of the Messiah, and Jesus doesn't fit. He does so many things that don't, it just like confuses them, even his own followers. And then on the other hand, he does things that are totally in harmony with what the Messiah was prophesied to do when he came. You know that some weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 18, there's the prophecy the Messiah would come, he would heal the sick, help the blind to see, free the prisoners. You know, here he does that. And they, it's just so confusing. We expect to see this, but we don't see this. Chapter 19, that's where we come now. Pastor Mark, I love your pastor. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. I've known him for several years. I have a lot of respect for him. But he doesn't always tell the truth. I know your expectations may be that he does, but he doesn't. Because when he called me, he said, I said, yeah, I'll do Luke. I said, where are you going to be? He said, well, we're going to be 2 weeks before Easter. And so chapter 19 has the triumphal entry, and you can start at verse 28, and then you can go through the end of the chapter, verse 19. I said, okay. Then I listened to last week's message, and he doesn't get into chapter 19. And he called me a week or so back and said, yeah, if you could cover chapters 19 and 20, so your expectation is we're going to be done before noon. Those of you that grew up in the church know all about Zacchaeus. You know the song, and songs have a way of helping us remember. Right? Yep, Zacchaeus. A wee little man was... He climbed up in for the Lord. And as the Savior, he looked up in the tree and he said, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. And because you know the song, you know the point of this passage. It's really simple. Jesus loves little people. So if you're short, man, there's hope for you. This is a fascinating interaction. And again, it confused people. Because they had an expectation of the Messiah, and he breaks it again. He defies it again because everybody hated Zacchaeus. He wasn't just a wee little man, he was a cheat. And he got wealthy by cheating. And he lied to people. Oh no, the government's really pushing me, man. I got to collect more this year. The assessment for you is now this. He lied and he cheated. And he got wealthy over it. And we despise that. And they hated those tax collectors. And they hated Zacchaeus. And he wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. And they hated him for that as well. And the Messiah didn't come for people like Zacchaeus. He came only for us. And so when Jesus goes to his house, he becomes the guest of a sinner, and the Messiah is not supposed to do that in their minds. And Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, verse 8, stands up and he says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor." Man, that's a change of heart. That's a transformation. And if I've cheated anybody, excuse me, there's no if in that statement. I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Now you'd be Zacchaeus' friend. Jesus said this, notice verse 9, today. When? Today. Salvation has come. The Messiah was to bring salvation, not to him, today. Because this man too is a son of, no, he's not. I wonder sometimes who we think the church isn't for. I wonder. Because we have expectations about the people who will come to our church, don't we? Look a certain way, dress a certain way, say certain things, have certain vocabulary, involved in certain activities, not involved in certain activities. Today, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Is that part of the vision of Emmanuel Bible Church? Oh, I think it is. I think it is. Who are the lost people? What do they look like? What are our expectations on them? Jesus said, today. Their expectation was that the Messiah was to come to be the king of the Jews, not of people like Zacchaeus. Let me give you an application here. No sin and no number of sins are beyond the forgiveness of Christ. Zacchaeus was at the bottom of the list of despised people in that culture, and Jesus Christ redeemed him and cleansed him and forgave him. No sin is too great for God to forgive, and there's no number of sins beyond his capacity to forgive. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with guilt, Jesus Christ can forgive you, and he will. If you will confess your sin, he will forgive any and all sin. It's a glorious thought. Thank you, Jesus. Expectations, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a story, a parable, and you've had several of these in Luke, and they're great. Love the parables. Done series on parables for years. Great, great stuff. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Why would they think that? Well, Jesus said, today. Today. Okay, well then they assumed it was going to fully appear all at once now. So he told them a story. Told them a story. Stories. Almost as good as songs, right? The story is there's a man of noble birth who went to a distant country to be appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. And you'll note that a mina is the equivalent of about 3 months' wages. So figure out what a normal wage or income would be here for you, for people you know. Multiply a month's wages by three. That's a significant amount of money. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. So we have a king. And verse 14 says that his subjects said, it is our privilege, O king, to serve at your request. We are honored that you would entrust to us some of your resources. And we will do our very, very best that when you return, that we have earned for you more than you gave to us, that we invested on your behalf, and that you will be praised and honored by the effectiveness of our stewardship. And they all lived happily ever. But his subjects hated him. They hated him. Well, they didn't like Zacchaeus either. And here in the story, they didn't like the king. And they said, just in case you're wondering about our expectations, we don't want you to be our king. We hate you. Can you imagine the bold-faced nerve to be so confrontational, to look someone in the eye and say, I hate you. I don't want to work with you. I hate you. I don't want to live with you. I hate you. I don't want to be your friend. It's very endearing, isn't it? Verse 15, conflicting expectations. One of the ways you resolve conflicting expectations is reality. Reality. The reality here is he was made king. And he went home, and then he sent for servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came in and said, look, you gave me 10? Even though I hate you, I earned 10 more. King says, good. That's good, man. That's good. I gave you 10. You earned 10. That's 100% ROI. That's a good return on investment. Second one comes in, says, King, you gave me 10. I got 5. 50% return. That's pretty good. Pretty good. King says, good job. Good job. Third one comes in and says, I was afraid of you because I figured you could be mean. So I was very careful, and I took mine and I played safe. I hit him. I protected him. And what you gave me, I'm giving you, but I didn't, there's no increase. What was the expectation of the king? Put it to work. Invest. Don't protect and store. The application here is pretty simple, is it not? God has given all of us resources, abilities, time, resources, assets, and he has an expectation. And he said, put it to work. Don't dig a hole and put it where nobody can see it or use it. Put it to work. Yeah, but I was afraid. Yeah, I was afraid of being embarrassed if I tried. Please mark this down. Please mark this down. The sin of doing nothing is a great sin to God. The sin of doing nothing is a great sin to God. We all have a responsibility to be stewards of what God entrusts to us. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Put it to use. Yeah, but I don't have as many gifts as, who cares? You're only responsible for what God entrusts to you. But mark this down. Everybody will be accountable for what we did with his resources. The gifts, the talents, the assets, they are not yours. Don't make that mistake. They are not yours. When I was a child, I learned there were times when I would misuse what belonged to somebody else, but I was very concerned about what belonged to me. And as I got older, I became more concerned about what belongs to somebody else than what belongs to me. The consequences for the unfaithful steward is significant. The point of the story is very clear. Well, then we get to where Pastor Mark wanted me to focus, the triumphal entry. You no doubt have done this here on Palm Sunday, probably next Sunday. You get the branches out for the kids, right? I don't know what kind of branches they are. But the kids don't know any better. So we just tell them these are palm branches. It could be pine branches. And then we wave the branches, you know. This is called the triumphal entry, but I want you to note that the heading over this paragraph is not inspired. Because part of me says this isn't very triumphal. If there's a coronation or a triumphal entry of a new king, we would expect some fanfare. We would expect a white horse, a big chariot, a big processional. We don't see any of that. We would expect everyone to acknowledge the coronation of a new king. We don't see that. We would expect that new king to ride into town and go overthrow the current king. We don't see that. Where's the triumph in this? I don't see it, to be honest. I don't see it. I suspect many of the people of the day, they didn't see it either. Notice, we don't usually include this in this, but verse 39 is very poignant. It says, the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, you should rebuke these people from saying these things. Why? Because they didn't believe him or think they were true. They were saying, Hosanna, save now, O King. Bring peace now, O King. Rebuke them. What are they out of their minds? Because it didn't look like he was bringing peace and it didn't look like he was saving. But he just saved Zacchaeus. You see? Conflicting views here? Is this a big deal? Yes, in some ways it is, because it fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. An untamed colt, he would ride in and they would say this. Yeah, he fulfills that. That's a big deal. And he is the king, is he not? But he's not going to the throne that they expected him to sit on just yet. Because just like the parable of the minas, you have some time. It's not fully yet. So he comes and he rides into the city, and instead of going to overthrow the king, verse 41, he approaches Jerusalem. And instead of amassing an armed group of soldiers, what does he do? He weeps. He weeps over the city. His heart is breaking because he wants to bring peace. Peace to the soul of man, and they don't get it. They want peace from Rome. It's not the peace they really need. We have expectations of what we think we need, right? Right? God knows what we really need. He proceeds from weeping over the city to entering the temple. And he makes a fascinating statement. He calls it my house. My house. My house. Who do you think you are? You've made it a den of thieves and robbers. My house will be a house of prayer. And every day as he was teaching at the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. The They understood the big idea as Jesus went into that temple. They understood the big idea when he entered that city on that donkey. And so as we approach chapter 20, they came out and they said, verse 2, who gave you the authority to do this? The authority to think you're the king? The authority to call this my house? Where do you get that authority? I like the concept of authority, don't you? Don't you like the concept of authority? I do. I like, even more than that, I like to practice it. We have three children, so I got a fair bit of practice, especially when they were young. And then when the kids got a little older, I couldn't practice it so much. So then I'd take it out on the dog, just like being in charge. Don't you? Yeah, you do. I know you do. It can kind of grow on you once you get started. Tell people to do something, they have to do it. I like it. Makes me feel good, strong, in control. Like it. Actually, authority is kind of got two dimensions to it. There's authority that is delegated, which we all understand, okay? A police officer, right? You're driving your car and these lights go off. What do? Step on the gas? No, bad idea. Pull over. Officer comes and says, can I see your license and registration? Don't say no. Just give it up. Don't say no. Now, if that officer's not on duty and they see you in a parking lot and say, stop, you say, who are you? Where do they get their authority? We give it to them. We give it to them. On the other hand, there's inherent authority. The king or queen of England, they have authority. Where did they get it? They're born with it. Where's Jesus get his authority? Well, you say, on the one hand, the Father gives it to him, and on the other hand, he's fully God. And at the end of the Gospels, he says, all authority in heaven on earth is mine, right? By the way, over lunch today, feel free to discuss this question rather than roast the preacher. What kind of authority do parents have? Some would say none. Some would say delegated. And if it's delegated, who delegates it? We're living in a culture where it's almost to the point where children have the option of delegating authority to the parent or not. I want to tell you, that's going to lead to big trouble. Big trouble. On the other hand, you might say inherent, because God gave you children and he expects you to be responsible for them. I only have a minute. I lied. The parable of the tenants is very significant, and I want to give you the conclusion before I talk to you about it. The conclusion is in verse 19. A few weeks ago, you worked on the story of the prodigal son, and some of you learned for the first time that story is not really about the wayward son, is it? That story is really about the older brother. And it was meant for the hearers to identify with the older brother, because they wouldn't come in when Jesus invited them and they wouldn't celebrate. This story is targeted and directed at the Pharisees and the teachers, and they knew it. And they didn't like it. And it's the story of an owner of land who says, you get to work my land. And from that land, it'll produce a harvest, and you get to take a portion of that harvest and use it to care for your family and supply for them. But a percentage of that harvest comes to me. And so he sends a servant when it's harvest time to get some of that harvest, and the tenants see the servant coming and said, no, not going to happen. And they beat up the servant and send him away empty-handed. A second one comes, a third one comes, same treatment. And finally, the owner says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, and they'll respect him. And he sends his son. And did they respect the son? No, they killed the son. And their theory was, if we kill the son, there'll be no heir. And in that culture, if there was no heir, those who were working the property would become the heirs. Jesus tells this story, and they know they're the tenants. Will they submit to Jesus? Nope. And the consequences will be devastating. What are your expectations of Christ? When things are going well, your expectations are, thank you, Jesus, for doing what I expected. For solving this problem and fixing this issue and not letting me have that problem, thank you. Thank you. God is good. And when we have expectations that aren't met, and we have difficulty, and we have a car that doesn't want to work properly, and we have employment issues, and we have family issues, and we have health issues, then how do we respond? You can't do this to me. You're not fair. Don't you care? Let me assure you this morning, they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. Do you? Does he meet your expectations? If Jesus doesn't meet your expectations need to change. And they're probably far too low. Because Jesus loves you enough to die for you and is in the process of working out his perfect plan for your life and mine. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand what I've been going through. Nope, I probably don't, but he does. He does. He knows and he cares and he has promised that he's going to finish the work that he started in your life. Maybe my expectations need to get recalibrated from time to time as we behold the beauty of Jesus as revealed in his word. Father God, we thank you today. And we confess we need you. Our expectations are often amiss, have gone awry. We think far too low of you at times and want to manipulate and control you at other times. Forgive us. Forgive us. Help us to submit and surrender to you today and every day. To cooperate with you and to become the people that you long for us to be. We pray in Jesus' name.